The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father in heaven." What a cracker of a way to begin a prayer with God. You know, you might be told when you're little that when you pray to God, say, "Dear God." But that sounds like someone writing to their pen friend. You know, "Dear Samantha, dear Jeremy." But we're invited that when the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," and Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" What a cracker. What an amazing way to begin a communication with the living God, the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. We said last week that we're not merely speaking to the Father as the creator of all things. In one sense, all of humanity could speak to the one genuine, authentic God as Father because he's the Father of all creation. But that's not the relationship that we're invited to talk to him about, not a father figure, but actually an intimate father. In Romans 8, we're invited to talk to him like he's our daddy, like he's our papa, Abba, Father. Now, we call him Father because he has lavished us with such great love that we can be called children of God. You see, we call him Father because we are now his children. And we're not children because of any of our greatness. It's not out of presumption. It's out of grace. It's because the one true Son came into the world so that we could become sons of God and now call him our Father in heaven. Isn't it a cracker way to start a communication with God, our Father in heaven? And the next line, "Hallowed be your name." That's our focus tonight. "Hallowed be your name." What an interesting, awkward sentence. "Hallowed be your name." We just don't use the word "hallowed" very much. I was reminded this morning, I'm not a very sporty person, but someone said to me, "Well, there are certain sport fields that are recognised as hallowed." You know, I know a cousin of mine lives directly across the road from Bradman Oval, and I'm sure that that's probably hallowed ground for some, you know, because of the cricketing legend. But it's not often that we use the word "hallowed." It's an odd phrase in today's language, and yet if you look at all the translations, you think, well, someone must have found another way of saying this. But the tradition is, the trend is, that all good translations, we stick with the word "hallowed." To revere his name, to treat God's name as holy, to acknowledge him for who he is and what he's done, to give him honour and praise. You know, in Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says this. It's a wonderful verse. Listen to how bold is God. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name." And he goes on to say, "I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." Obviously, in Isaiah 42, he is passionate to say, "I am the living God. I am not a fake idol. And so I'm not going to share your worship with some other dumb objects. I am the Lord. That's my name, and I will not yield my glory. I will not step aside and let other things take my position." It's a great, and we sing hallelujah. But he's celebrating there, and we celebrate with God that he is singularly God. That if we want to speak to our Father in heaven, we can't just imagine what he might be like. We need to hear from the scriptures who he is, and therefore speak to him authentically. True? As we just spent 10 minutes speaking to one another. Now, we can't just guess and manufacture an idea about somebody else. We need to engage in conversation and therefore know who you're speaking to and have a genuine relationship with you. So when we're speaking to God, our Father in heaven, the next line, "Hallowed be your name." Well, who is it that we're speaking to? Why is he holy? Why are we to revere his name? Again, we might say, well, we do because he is God. But there's more to it. There's more to it. You know, in Luke chapter 1, verse 49, Mary, after being given the news that you are going to be the mother of the Son of God, you're going to bear the Savior of the world, the Messiah is going to be born through you. When Mary got that news, she sang a song, and in the song she said, "Holy is his name. Holy is his name." Lifting up God. But there's she says why. "Holy is his name, for he has done great things." Because he's done great things. You see, friends, God is not merely holy because of who he is, but actually because of what he's done. You've probably all seen the movie Forrest Gump. If not, go and watch it. But he famously, he learnt from his mother Stupid is as stupid does. And of course, God is not stupid. But there's a similar concept there. We know him because of what he's done, because he acts, because he does things. Who he is what he has done. In Exodus 3, our first reading tonight, we heard these words. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." So this is the famous moment in the Bible when God turns up and he says his name. He even says to Moses, "I didn't tell Abraham my name. I didn't tell Jacob my name, but I'm telling you now my name. And my name is I am." It's an odd name, but he's literally using the word Yahweh in the first person. Sounds a little bit different, but when the Israelites would then, if they were to say, "I am," it'd be more like "he is." And so the word is Yahweh. Yahweh is actually third person. But in our Bibles, we have the word Lord, don't we? In all capitals, L-O-R-D. We don't have the word Yahweh because, as tradition has it, and the Jewish righteous endeavor to protect themselves against breaking the third commandment and misusing his name, they endeavored to use other names in place. And so they came up, instead of Yahweh, they came up with Lord. Oh, that's the English translation. And we've now, I wonder if you've ever been like me and wondered, well, if Yahweh is his name, and it was a Jewish thing to try and avoid using the name, so let's use the word Lord instead, why don't we go back, because we don't have that same idea as the Jews, why don't we go back and in our English translations, let's put the name Yahweh there, because that's what he said. But it strikes me that we might want to do that, but let's go back in time and ask, of all the people who had an opportunity to do that, to undo what the Jews of the Old Testament had done, then surely it would have been the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, in writing the New Testament, would say, actually, we're going to now call him Yahweh. But they don't. What they do is they take the disciples, they take the very word that the Jews used when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament, the scriptures, into Greek, because that was the language of the day after Alexander the Great conquered the world. They translated into Greek and they used the word kurios, which means Lord. And the disciples who could have undone that, they said, no, we're going to use that Old Testament language and give it to Jesus. So we call Jesus Lord. You see that? We could make the decision, but I think we should follow the lead of the disciples and the apostles. And they bridge the gap. They make the connection between Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, and the one that we call Lord, who is Jesus. God is not holy just because of who he is, but what he does. If you look up, go to a theological book and ask the book, who is God? The book might tell you things like God is omniscient, that he is omnipresent, that he is omnipotent. Now, if you don't know what those words are, it doesn't matter. But if you go ahead and look them up later on. But these are like almost encyclopedic definitions of who God is. But that's not how the Bible describes God. The Bible doesn't say, hey, here's a textbook, here's a recipe of what it looks like to be God. No, the Bible is an unfolding story of what God has done. So do you see my point? God is not holy just because of who he is. He's holy because of what he's done. We know him because of his actions. And what do we know about him? Well, in Exodus 3:14, he announces his name. For the first time, I am who I am. Now, I always was, I always will be, I just am. But in the same context, in verses 16 and 17, he immediately goes on to say to Moses, and I have promised to bring you up out of Egypt. So in our Bible study right now, we've gone back in time to the moment when God is calling the descendants of Abraham out of slavery and into freed people. He's redeeming them, buying them back, saving them. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. And he turns up and he says, at this massive dramatic moment, he says, I am the Lord and I've come to save you. I'm the Lord and this is what I'm going to do. I'm here to save. And so the Lord's name, I want to say, listen to this, the Lord's name is synonymous with showing grace and mercy toward a sinful world. The Lord's name is synonymous with showing grace and mercy to a sinful world. Take the second reading to make the point even clearer. In Exodus 34, the Lord turns up again and he clearly, you can see on the screen there, he clearly announces his name. The Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious. Look at how what is synonymous with his name. Compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sin. Of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So he's a God of justice, he's a God of truth, but he's a God of mercy. He doesn't just forgive and show generosity and forgiveness to those who kind of need it. It says there, to the wicked and the rebellious and sin. So making the point again, God's name is holy because of his actions to show grace and mercy on a sinful world. That's our great God. That is, his name is hallowed, vindicated when he does these things. He proves himself to be exactly who he is when he shows grace and mercy. And so he places his name. He does a very dangerous thing. Still thinking in the Old Testament, God does a very dangerous thing with his name, his holy name. He gives it to a people to take care of. He gives it to the descendants of Abraham. He says, I want you to look after this. So important is this that the third commandment warns them, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, it says, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will fear you. Moses preaching to Israel says, everyone is going to learn the legend that the Lord, that Yahweh, has placed his name amongst you, and they're going to hear what God has done and therefore fear you as a nation. God decides to give his name to Israel, and it becomes a threat to God. And so that the rest of the, you know, once Moses dies, there's some high points, but there's a lot of low points in the history of Israel as they take the precious name of Yahweh and they misuse it. And God sends prophet after prophet after prophet saying, stop it, come back. God's a jealous God. He wants to be treated with holiness and respect and love because he is generous and merciful on a sinful people. But eventually Israel won't listen, and so God says, I'm going to now discipline you. I'm sending you off in exile. And the neighboring nations, it's as if they have smashed Israel. Israel's in exile. You know, we get the books like Daniel and so forth. But then God sends a word to a prophet named Ezekiel. And he says this to Ezekiel. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. When I am proved holy through you, before their eyes. Do you see that's making the point even clearer? That his holiness will be shown. It'll be demonstrated. His name is hallowed by his own actions and he's vindicated by who he is. Friends, if you've heard me so far, I'm saying that his name, his holy name, is synonymous with his act of graciousness and mercy to a sinful world. And where is that shown greatest? Someone say Jesus, please. It's in Jesus. Thank you. It's in Jesus where he gives his name to Jesus, that this is the Lord, the Messiah. In Philippians 2, verse 6, we're going to come back to Philippians, but in Philippians 2, 6, the very first sentence, if you're reading the Bible, by the time you've got to Philippians 2 and it says Jesus, who is in very nature God, you don't go, oh my goodness, that's news to me. Because by this time in the Bible, you go, yeah, I understand this. I know this. Because the man who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and became a legend of the time, they nailed him to the cross. He died. He was in the tomb for 3 days. On the third day, he burst out of the tomb and was witnessed by many. And the risen Lord Jesus is declared by Peter In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Yahweh's name is on this man, Jesus. And then in Philippians, what we discover is that his name is above all names. The name of that God's greatest act of mercy and kindness is shown no greater place than at the cross. Let's reread Philippians 2. Jesus, in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You can just hear the descent in that language. He starts, he's very nature God. There's no further north that he needs to go. He is in very nature God, and yet he descends, taking the nature of a servant, nature of a human, nature of a man, and humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. Why? So that God's name can be vindicated, because he is the God who shows mercy and grace on a sinful world. Not just the nation of Israel to bring them out of slavery, but to the whole world. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus has glorified God's holy name. Jesus has vindicated the name of the Father by crediting grace and mercy towards sinners, towards you and me, showing grace and mercy. You see, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're not being asked by God to make him holy. We are celebrating his holiness because he has made us holy. Because his gift to us is to sanctify us, to make a people who are wretched, wicked, and sinful to be as white as snow. Once our sins were made us red as scarlet, but now we're white as snow because of what Jesus has done. Not if you're understanding this trajectory. Great, good news. And so we get to Acts 2. There's these two verses that I love to just put them side by side. Acts 2:21 and Acts 4:12. They're preached at two different sermons, but they say that it's like two sides of the one coin. In the first one, Acts 2:21, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, who is the Lord? Jesus is. Thank you. And if you call on the name of the Lord, who is Jesus, you will be saved. John 1, verse 12. Everyone who believes in his name and receives him are given the right to become children of God. And so if we call on the name of Jesus, then you are be saved. There's the guarantee. If you call on his name, you'll be saved. But then you think, oh, well, some people can call on him, but I like to go to XYZ. Well, I'm sorry, because Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In God's great kindness to act in mercy towards sinful people, he's only given us one option, and it's Jesus. But the good news is that when we come to Jesus, we get exactly what we need and desire, and that is salvation. And when you come to Jesus and find salvation, then friends, you're actually hallowing the name of God. You are revealing God's name to be holy. The name of God was never greater than at the cross. And that's why Peter was able to get up and say, "Therefore, let all Israel know. In fact, let all of Kingswood know. And be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus that mankind crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And so we come to this phrase, the second sentence in the Lord's Prayer: "Hallowed be your name." Treat his name as holy, revere, glorify, praise, honor, vindicate. But if you've heard me, what this prayer is saying is that it's not we who lift up God, it's God who lifts up us. And that action of God is what makes him holy. We hallow the Father's name when his saving act through Jesus is acclaimed and proclaimed by you and I, by the church. when we acclaim it and proclaim it. Acclaim it, I'm thinking of when someone does something great in this world, whether they make a good movie or they write a good song or they're a good actor or a good director, those sort of things, they go to award nights and they are acclaimed. They are applauded both with their hands and with a little tiny trophy that they get to go home with. They are acclaimed. It's an acclaimed artist. Why are they acclaimed? Because of what they have done. And now we are called to acclaim God, to celebrate Him, to embrace Him and say and be proud of Him, to boast in Him and not in us because of what He has done. We receive Him, John 1:12, and so be given the right to be called sons of God. We get baptized in His name. Romans 6, even though Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. But in Romans 6, Paul makes the point that we are baptized in the name of Christ. And when we're baptized, we are buried with Him and risen again with Him. We die to self and emerge a new creation. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't just do religion better. You can't just do religion and stick Jesus' name on it. You've got to be born again. You've got to go right back to basics and understand that it's a new life, a new spirit, the heart of stone taken out and the heart of flesh put in. All those analogies to say that that there's a new thing going on in your life when you turn to Christ. And so when you live that life, that acclaimed life, boasting in Jesus, that actually glorifies the name of God. Hallowed be your name. May the life of Jesus be alive in me as I talk to you in prayer. His name is hallowed when we acclaim the name of Jesus and when we proclaim the name of Jesus. So in verse 9, Philippians 2 verse 9, we heard, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. So His name is acclaimed. And then in the next verse, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If that is the future, that every knee will bow, you might bring to mind right now someone in your life, someone you know, who is just adamantly against Christian things, against God. This scripture here assures you that that person will acknowledge one day that Jesus is Lord. Now, we'll all acknowledge that He's Lord either with joy or with great sorrow and anguish. But the reality that Jesus is Lord will be known by everyone, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, to the praise of God the Father. So when we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Philippians 2 says, the Father loves it when you cherish Jesus. The Father wants you to love Jesus. The Father wants you to glorify Jesus in your life and to proclaim Him, to make the world know, help the world to know that He is Lord of all creation, and He wants to be Lord of our hearts. Now, in the Old Testament, God entrusted His name to the nation of Israel, and it was a threat to God's holiness, and they failed Him. But they didn't have the Spirit of God poured out in their hearts like we do after the resurrection and after Pentecost. And now, after the resurrection and after the outpouring of the Spirit, the people of God who gathered together in communities like this, we have the Spirit of God in our midst, so that we are now, if you are amongst people here, brothers and sisters in Christ, having given your life to Christ, then we all share in this one activity of, well, we are all now made holy in His name. We're not a group of people trying to be better people. We're not a group of people trying to self-improve ourselves. We are a people who have had our sins washed away. We have been made holy in His name. And so the church now gets the name of Jesus placed on them. The holiness of God is now in our hands so that we can proclaim Jesus. So Colossians 1, 28 says it is Jesus who we proclaim. With songs and all, in any way we can, we proclaim Him so that everyone will know that He is Lord of all. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, just as an example, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says to them that to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, that word sanctified means holy, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. You could use the word saints there, called to be his saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of church activity is that we acclaim the name of Jesus and we proclaim the name of Jesus, and that exalts the name of the Father. Our Father in heaven is exalted when we do that. And so, friends, here is our Lord's Prayer, which begins, "Our Father in heaven." We call him Father, not out of arrogance, but out of grace. And his ultimate act of grace and mercy towards a sinner like you and a sinner like me and to this sinful world was to send his only Son and give him the name that is above every name, so that we can continue our prayer, "Hallowed be your name." Not simply who you are, but what you've done. And we know what you've done most clearly when you've sent Jesus Christ into the world. Friends, let's continue in prayer. Let me close this sermon with prayer. And I'll begin our prayer with those two lines, and I'll get the band to come up and get ready for us to sing about no other name. Let's pray.